Good morning. I would invite you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Ecclesiastes. It's Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. We'll be in chapter 11 for this morning, all of the chapter. Ecclesiastes chapter 11. Now, I would invite you to hear the word of the Lord. Cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. Give a portion to seven, or even to eight, for you know not what disaster may happen on earth. If the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves on the earth, and if a tree falls to the south or to the north in the place where the tree falls, there it will lie. He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. As you do not know the way the Spirit comes to the bones in the womb of a woman with child, so you do not know the work of God who makes everything. In the morning sow your seed, and at evening withhold not your hand. For you do not know which will prosper, this or that, or whether both alike will be good. Light is sweet, and it is pleasant for the eyes to see the sun. So if a person lives many years, let him rejoice in them all, but let him remember that the days of darkness will be many. All that comes is vanity. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth. Let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes, but know that for all these things God will bring you into judgment. Remove vexation from your heart and put away pain from your body, for youth and the dawn of life are vanity. Now please pray with me. Our Father, we ask for your help. I ask for your help in declaring a word which you would have us to hear. Lord, for us, help us to hear you. Help us to consider ways that you're calling us to risk. To risk for the kingdom. To risk for the sake of Christ. Help us to see our Lord Jesus more clearly in this time that we have. And Lord, these things we ask in his name. Amen. Well, please, take your seats. I have a question for you. As I think is often my custom, I'm trying to think of a question to set your mind in the right direction here. Here's my question. Do you think it's possible you could be so safe that you're actually dangerous? Do you think it's possible that a person could be so safe that they're actually dangerous? Just try to think of some practical examples like this. You know, in general, driving slower is better than faster. But if you go on the freeway, there's a point you cross where you become a hazard to other people if you go too slowly. Okay? Is it possible to be dangerous by being too safe? You and I have just come out of 2 years of pandemic shutdowns. And it sounded like a really good idea in the beginning to just everyone stay at home, let this thing blow over. And 2 weeks turned into 4 weeks, turned into on and on and on. And while there may be some help that had, it turns out there were a lot of consequences that came along with it too. A lot of negative consequences. Is it possible to be so safe that you're actually dangerous? Maybe here's a little bit more of a practical example or a personal one. What about a parent who is overly protective of their children? It's like they bubble wrap, metaphorically speaking, their children, protecting them from so many different things in the world, that when they actually become an adult, they're bombarded with all these different things and they go crazy. They go off the deep end, sometimes even leaving the faith. Or what about this from the scriptures? I'm thinking about a man who has a lot of grain and his current barn is full and he wants to take the additional grain that he has and keep it out of a measure to be safe, to be secure, ready for the future. And yet Jesus says of that man that he's a fool because he hoarded what he had. Or what about this? One more example. What about a church? A church that can become so inwardly focused that it loses sight of the mission that Jesus gave to it. If you think about the seven different churches that the Lord Jesus addresses in the book of Revelation, five of the seven, five of them, were off mission. They were not doing what he called them to do, and he told them to repent, to turn. Is it possible that a church could be so safe, not taking risks, that they're actually a danger to themselves? Well, this is a sermon about risk. Ecclesiastes chapter 11, so I'm reading it, risk is what is jumping out at me. And I suppose you and I, we probably have different approaches to risk. Some of you, maybe a little bit more risk averse. You like to play it safe. You don't like to take risks. Others of you, on the other end of the spectrum, really enjoy it. You pursue after things without a whole lot of thought, and you like to push the limits to see what's possible. But I would submit to you, whether you're risk averse or whether you're risk prone, I bet there's something we have in common. I bet the thing that we have in common is so often our approach to risk leaves God out of the picture. That we don't think about God. We don't consider what he has to say about it. We just think about our own priorities, our own motives, our own goals, and we act out of those. We don't tend to pray about decisions we're going to make. We don't tend to pray, and when we do pray, so often we're not really ready to hear the answer. We sometimes make decisions, and then when we get in trouble, we don't confess our error, our sin. Yeah, we have this in common. So often we leave God out of our consideration. We leave him out of the picture. So the question I want to ask of us, how do we understand God's perspective on risk-taking then? Can we embrace what he has to say? And especially if you think about these, we could call them risk-reward dynamics of the life of Jesus himself. What is God calling us to do? What is God calling you to do, me to do, us as a church? What is this wisdom from God regarding how we're to take risks? Now, I'm going to attempt to summarize Ecclesiastes chapter 11 in the following way. Nothing ventured, much is lost. Behold the light upon the cross. Nothing ventured, much is lost. Behold the light upon the cross. You may know this expression, nothing ventured, nothing gained. That's what risk takers tend to say. Or, well, nothing ventured, nothing lost. That's what risk-averse people tend to say. I'm challenging both of those. I'm saying nothing ventured, much is lost. Because I see a moral imperative, a command to us to take risks. To take risks. But it's not just any kind of risk. It's the smart, it's the wise kind of risk. And so, added to nothing ventured, much is lost, I say, behold the light upon the cross. That's the kind of risk. That's the kind of risk that we're called to. This kind of risk that Jesus himself showed us and that he gives us his spirit to pursue. So let's dive in. Verse 1. Now these first six verses, I would say, tend to be more addressed to the person who's risk averse, who finds it a little bit less comfortable to take risks. And the way I'd like to go through these verses is essentially by asking some questions and then allowing the text to answer. Trying to almost think about it in a catechism-type form. Let me ask a question, and then let's let the text answer the question. So here's my first question. Does God generally encourage us, or does he discourage us to take risks in life? That's my first question. Does he generally encourage us, or does he generally discourage us from taking risks? So let's read verse 1 together. Cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. That sounds like an encouragement to do it. It is an encouragement to take a risk. Now, second question we should ask, what does he mean by bread? Cast your bread upon the waters. I don't think it's literal bread. One time my dad told me, cast your bread upon the waters and you get soggy bread. Which I suppose is a helpful proverb in another context. But here I think bread is metaphorical. Cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. And it's interesting, too, that he doesn't say, cast your gold upon the waters. Now, bread is essential. Gold is more in excess. It's when you have something left over. That, safely, you can cast it upon the waters. That's not what he says. He says, cast your bread. Cast the resources that you have, whatever they are, could be money, could be literal bread that you're giving to another person, but there's so many more things than that. Your talents, your time, giftings that God has given to you. Cast your bread upon the waters, or you will find it after many days. Now there's a principle here. To find it after many days is that you should have some kind of expectation of reward, some expectation of blessing. This is why we listen to the parable that our brother Matthew read for us, the second one from the Gospel of Matthew, about these servants who were faithful and they invested and they made a return on their investment. You know, I don't know if you like to cook. I like to cook. And oftentimes when I'm cutting up, let's say a bell pepper especially, there are so many seeds inside of a bell pepper. You cut that thing open and they're falling out. There's so many seeds in there. If you think about it, there was one little tiny seed, and then the plant came from that seed, produced multiple bell peppers, and then inside of each one of those are tons and tons of seeds. It's a very practical way of God showing how he has this multiplying effect, this multiplying effect that he has sowed into the very creation itself. That's really cool. And something is an object lesson like that. The same thing is true in the spiritual realm as well, that God has constructed the world in such a way that when you invest, there's some reward. There's some reward that you look forward to or an expectation that you can have. So that's the first thing we see. Now there's something else I need to point out here. What is bread? Bread can be thought of, there's a old creation kind of bread and a new creation kind of bread. We might even use the words for old creation as the physical, or the new creation as the spiritual. This passage applies to both. This passage applies to both. There are ways that you should look to invest in the current world in which you're living and expect some kind of return on that, that God will bless it. And it's totally normal. It's even right to do that in the natural realm. But there is this whole other realm, this spiritual realm. And my question to you at some point is going to be, what does that look like for you? How are you able to make investments to gain a spiritual return? Is that even a category that you have or a concept? It's a question for you. Well, I want to keep going with the text here. My next question for Solomon and Jesus behind Solomon would be, well, are we guaranteed success if we take a risk? Well, let's read verse 2. He says, give a portion to 7 or even to 8, for you know not what disaster may happen on earth. No, in fact, there are disasters that are possible. There is an unpredictable quality to creation. Disasters can happen. So our next question would then be, was there anything that we can do about disaster that can happen? And we go back to verse 2 and he says, give a portion to 7 or even to 8. So what is the principle here? The principle is to spread out the things that you invest in. Thinking about people, you may be tempted to invest all of your time into one person or one small group of people. What if you were to expand and also invest in groups outside of that normal group? Okay. What if you could seek fruit that's coming from ways that you think, oh, I just have to devote my time in this one area? Now, let me encourage you, that's not actually wise. Now, you need to be wise about the choices that you make and where you invest. But think about it. Think about it. Diversify so that when disaster comes, it doesn't affect everything, all of your work that you've been doing. Okay? Fair enough. Next question. Well, Lord, given the possibility of disasters, then is this world pure chaos? Or is there some kind of order to it, even with the disasters? Let's read verse 3. If the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves on the earth, and if a tree falls to the south or to the north, and the place where the tree falls, there it will lie. See, even disasters have a pattern to them. Even the disasters have a pattern to them. Trees don't generally just uproot and fly around in the air. No, gravity is a thing. It's predictable. Water doesn't just magically appear You can see the clouds forming. You know that a storm and possibly a flood is coming. What an amazing thing that we live in a day when the weathermen can predict even ahead of time when there's going to be flooding or tornadoes or hurricanes. Wow, what a blessing. There's predictability in there, to a point. But we can capitalize on these rhythms of creation, the way that God has made the world. You can trust. You can trust Him and the risks that He's calling you to take. We call this providence. We call this providence that God's sovereignty works for us to bless us. This is providence. Next question. Well, given that there is a pattern to how the world works, maybe this is a question for you, for some of you, really for you. Is it possible that you can become so overly concerned with studying the patterns of nature and trying to predict them? Is it possible that you could become too concerned? Well, let's read verse 4. He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. We have a phrase for this. We call it analysis paralysis. It's where you're thinking. And if you could expose those thoughts to someone else, they would probably see that you're largely thinking in circles. It's not productive thinking that you're doing. The person who goes outside and looks, I don't think today is going to be a good day to plant. Let's wait till tomorrow. Tomorrow comes. Well, it looks okay right now, but you never know what's going to happen later in the day. Probably better to wait, because, you know, it did rain yesterday. Probably best to wait tomorrow. The problem with that thinking, though, is you're never going to act. You're never going to act. It paralyzes you into never doing something. It's like somebody who overthinks buying a car. They're looking at all of the specifications, all of the price charts. They're calling this dealership, that dealership. They're doing everything they can. And you know what? So often, they don't actually buy the car. They're just looking. Maybe it's not a car. Maybe it's a new phone. Downloading all the latest specs. Becoming obsessed with it. But they never actually make a decision. And it's maddening to the people around them. They say, just buy it. There's not that big of a difference between the iPhone 13 and the 12S Plus. Now, I know some of you are thinking, oh, yes, there is. You're proving my point. Or more seriously, it's like someone who avoids entanglements with people. Because they think, you know, I don't really have time to be investing in this now. Maybe later, when it's a better time for me, then I will invest in other people's lives. It's never going to be the ideal time. It's never going to be time. So move. Don't let it paralyze you. Okay, next question. But can we really tie our futures to this creation that's only semi-predictable? Okay, verse 5. As you do not know the way the Spirit comes to the bones in the womb of a woman with a child, so you do not know the work of God who makes everything. Just because you can't fully understand it doesn't mean that you have to lose hope. God purposefully hides a lot of these details from us. Purposefully, He does it. And why would He do that? He does it because He wants us to trust Him. He has demonstrated to us over and over, both in the first creation, the blessings that we have, and also in this spiritual new creation through the life and death of His own Son. He has shown us so many different ways that He is trustworthy. And He's calling us not to have all the answers, but rather to know it's enough to have Him. Is that enough for you? Is that enough? We have to trust in His character to take the kind of risks that He's calling us to take. This is why we heard from that section from Isaiah. The Lord's words are not our words. His thoughts, they're so much higher than our thoughts. So how about you? Are you prepared to trust the Lord? To follow where He's calling you? I don't know where He's calling you. But are you prepared to trust Him, whatever that is? Well, question 9, or the next question. Well, then what are we supposed to do? What would that look like? Well, let's read verse 6. In the morning sow your seed. In the evening withhold not your hand. For you do not know which will prosper, this or that, or whether both alike will be good. And so therefore be diligent. Be diligent and act with the assumption of God's general blessing. Go ahead. Act with the assumption of his general blessing. And here we should talk about another category distinction between faithfulness and fruitfulness. What the Lord calls you to is faithfulness, to be faithful with what he's asking you to do, to sow the seed. You don't get to guarantee the fruit. He's in charge of the fruit. That's his work. But so often we get so focused on the fruit that we're not faithful because we don't have control over the fruit. But do the part that God has pointed you to and let God be God. Be diligent. Act with the assumption of his general blessing. And oh, by the way, diversify yourself, here it is again, into many different things. Because it's not uncommon that God, he will bless a variety of things. He will bless so many different things that you put your hand to. So don't artificially limit yourself. I hope those words sound encouraging to you. I don't know. I'm not trying to beat you over the head, I promise. I'm trying to encourage you if you tend to be a more risk-averse type of person. There's a huge encouragement there. And that's the first 6 verses, which then leads us into the last portion of the chapter. Starting here then in verse 7, now he's not only talking to people who are risk-averse. Let's say that they've now come to this point of saying, okay, I'm prepared to take a risk for your sake, Lord. But now also including people who are very comfortable taking risks. And the message to both is going to be something along the line of, when you do take risks, don't take dumb risks. Don't be foolish, but be wise. But be wise. And the question for us to be asking is, what does that mean? By what standard, by what criteria do we know what wisdom looks like in the decisions that we make? So the next question I would pose to Solomon is, well, is it okay to enjoy our rewards? Or do we have to keep investing and investing whatever gains that we have, spiritually or physically? And to this, he says in verse 7, light is sweet, and it is pleasant for the eyes to see the sun. And so he acknowledges that there are some things in life that are truly enjoyable. Even a simple thing like sunlight on your face, or feeling the dirt in your fingers working in the garden, or a little kiss from a child on your cheek. There are some things that they're simple and they're to be enjoyed. Well, what is the boundary for the things that we enjoy? What is the additional criteria around this thing? What are the things that we could enjoy in our rewards? Well, let's read verse 8. So if a person lives many years, let him rejoice in them all. But let him remember that the days of darkness will be many. All that comes is vanity. And so enjoy. But now he adds to it, but keep in mind the temporary nature of things. Keep in mind the temporary nature of things and that your death, the day of your death, is coming. Live your life in light of your death. Live your life, that is, take risks in light of your death. The ancients had a phrase, a Latin phrase, they would use to talk about this principle, which was memento mori. Sometimes in art, you can see a skull in the background. Or you see a candle that's almost burned out. Or maybe a piece of fruit that's now rotting on the table. It was a reminder that you don't get an endless supply of days in this first creation. And so make decisions accordingly. That's the first principle here. Maybe a question would be, if you knew you only had 5 years to live, what would change in your priorities? It's the question is not if you only had 5 days to live. Because you need to think about, you're going to be here for a little while longer, so you're still going to have to provide for yourself, possibly provide for others. So it's not just in 5 days you're gone, go crazy. What would you do if you knew you only had 5 years? And is that any different than what you're doing now? And if it is different, why not change? Why not realign your priorities this morning? What are you waiting for? Next question. Is there more that should guide us besides what goes on in this world? And to this we read verse 9. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth. Let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes. But know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. Which is another restatement of enjoy things. Truly do. Enjoy. Enjoy the work of your hands. Enjoy that which God gives to you. But remember that God will also judge us for the decisions that we make, regarding the risks that we take, regarding that the risks that we don't take. We will have to give an account to the Lord. There are good rewards that we will receive for taking risks for His sake and for His kingdom, for the sake of Jesus. And then there is this, you need to consider what's going to happen on the day of judgment when all will be revealed. It's a dual warning to those of us who took risks and should not have taken those foolish risks, but it's also to those of us who foolishly didn't take a risk for what the Lord was calling us to do, that we have sinned against God by our inaction, whereas others may have sinned against Him by their action. Last question for the text would be this. Well, would it be right for us that when we encounter pain and loss, that we just give up? Should we dwell on the negative? Should we dwell on the disasters, dwell on the pain, dwell on the loss? And to this, He gives us verse 10. Remove vexation from your heart. Put away pain from your body. For youth and the dawn of life are vanity. I think the best way to understand this is, don't dwell on the pain. Don't dwell on the pain. Don't dwell on the loss, because life is short. And in the big scheme of things, so much of what we think is so important now, it really does not matter. It really does not matter. You are only making yourself more miserable by continuing to be bitter and to focus upon it. Let it go. Hand it over to God, or at least ask Him to help you. Well, this brings me into thinking a little bit more specifically. You know, a lot of this you could say, well, that sounds like good advice in this first creation kind of sense. And it is really good, and we should listen to it. But I need to turn our focus right now more intentionally toward the cross. Behold the light upon the cross. Because we do ourselves a disservice if we don't consider how all of our risk-taking is actually to be measured in the light of Christ's goals for us, His mission for us, these kingdom kind of goals. When you think about Jesus, He Himself embodies this. This way of thinking, He embraces risk for the sake of the kingdom, for the sake of His Father. Think about Jesus. He could have remained safely in heaven, untouched and unthreatened by life down here on this earth. He could have kept His distance from us dirty and filthy and sinful people, His enemies even. He could have kept His distance from us. He could have been stingy with His treasures and with His wealth. He could have done that, hoarding it all to Himself. But you and I know He didn't do any of those things. He chose to move against earthly comfort, to move against earthly safety and earthly security in order to gain a greater reward. The scriptures say, for the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God for the joy that was set before Him. Just think about the logic of that. How Jesus embraced the risk of suffering because of the reward, which was you. You were that reward for Him because of the joy that He would have and the joy that He knew He could bring to us. And He counted it wise to endure hardship out of love for God and out of love for us. What an example. What a glorious example of this smart kind of risk-taking that God is calling us to. And out of that same love, which he has for you, dear Christian, out of that same love that he has poured into your heart by his Holy Spirit, I appeal to you, I appeal to me, to all of us as a church body, as individuals making up this church body, consider where the Lord is calling you to take a risk, to sacrifice for him, for his sake. Do you need to be taking a risk by being more generous with your time, with others, or maybe with the gifts that God has given to you, or the strength that you have, maybe the treasure, the money, or otherwise? Or do you need to take a risk by your presence, investing your presence in the life of other people? Is he calling you to risk investing yourself more into the life of this church body by being discipled or by discipling others? We have these groups now, Sunday mornings and sometimes outside of Sundays. It's risky because the risk is that you're vulnerable and someone gossips about you or someone criticizes you or somehow judges you. It's risky. Would you do it for Christ? Is he worth it? You know, if I could share some of my own testimony with you. You know, some of you, that I teach the children, in particular on Wednesday nights and in a Sunday school class. I didn't particularly like teaching children. Can I confess that to you? That was not my first choice. When we first started coming to the church, there really weren't very many children. And we would rotate around in teaching them, and that was fine enough. But at some point, we started having enough kids coming that we needed a children's Sunday school time. And I'm feeling this burden, and I'm resisting it, because I don't know that that's... I'm not cut out for that. I don't know how to talk to children. I don't know. But I took a risk. And I can tell you that the Lord has consistently been greater than my bad attitude and my excuses of why I couldn't risk my own comfort for his sake. And for the sake of these little ones, and he just blesses in ways that I could never imagine. And isn't that just like him? Isn't that just like him? How is he calling you? Is he calling you to risk showing honor to someone who's in authority over you when, in fact, they're not very honorable? But to do so for his sake, that sounds risky. Is he calling you to embrace the risk of humiliation as you would forgive someone who has sinned against you? That's going to hurt. Is he calling you to love someone as Christ loves you, even though they may have hurt you, like your parents, or like your children, or your spouse, or a brother, or a sister, or a friend? Is he calling you to share the gospel with someone? Someone that he's placing on your heart, even now. To take a risk. To speak about Jesus. The joy that is possible for those who know Jesus. Is he calling you to take a risk by becoming a missionary? Can I ask you that? Is he calling you to become a missionary? Have you ever considered the thought? Either to go to places where the name of Jesus has never been named, or go to a work that's already in progress. Young people, old people, there's a need for all of us. Have you ever considered that? Or if not to go yourself, could the Lord be calling you to have a more active role in helping to support our existing missionaries that we have? I don't know what that looks like, but I don't have to know what it looks like. Are you willing to take a risk? And these are just but a few examples. So my appeal to us, to all of us, on behalf of God, is to consider what will be the cost if we don't take a risk for the kingdom of heaven. How could we not want to if we really understand what Jesus has done for us? There's time to change. There is. There is time to change. He is so patient to those who ask for forgiveness, who repent, and pray for wisdom even. Are you willing to ask him? Are you willing to at least pray about it? Will you pray about it? For Jesus? Nothing ventured, much is lost. Behold the light upon the cross. Please pray with me. Lord, I pray that you would have mercy upon us in awakening us, that there is joy ahead of us, joy in your presence for those who are willing to pursue you, risky though it would be. And even though it's risky in this life, we know it's a guaranteed deal in the life which is to come for those who would invest in Jesus. Lord, please help us. Through Christ, we ask. Amen.